Now, with much pleasure then in calling upon our brother Brian Lee to commence our studies this evening and for this weekend, based on the fourth chapter of Daniel, the Babylonian tree bound with iron and brass. Brother Brian, please.
Good evening, brothers and sisters. I bring the love of all the members of my ecclesia that cannot be here this weekend with us. As you know, my subject matter this evening is Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar was the greatest conqueror of his time. He was the ruler of a dominion that encompassed the whole civilized world. His empire was called Babylon. In Daniel chapter 4, we are shown through symbol just how great Babylon was in the kingdom of men and what the future holds for it. And Brother Thomas gives us a brief introductory in how important this chapter really is in the exposition of Daniel found on page 7. He writes, "This Nimrodia was the kingdom of men and the extent of it during the lifetime of its founder, comprehending as we see Babylon and Assyria. These were its roots and trunk, the beauty of their leaves, the abundance of their fruits, and their wide-spreading top, so that all the nations had shadow under it, and their rulers and great men dwelt in the boughs, and all flesh were fed of it." We are taught in this chapter that Yahweh rules in the affairs of men. In the beginning of chapter 4, we read about Nebuchadnezzar and his dream of the stump banded with brass and iron. Nebuchadnezzar was in a period of rest. He had finished his military conquests. His kingdom was in a state of peace and cessation from fighting. He was flourishing from the wealth and success of his achievements and conquests. He had built Babylon into a magnificent and flourishing city. Now, he suddenly awakens, startled, and bewildered about a dream. He wonders what the dream could mean. He could not sleep, so he requested the wise men of Babylon to interpret his dream. But they could not, so he summoned for Daniel. Once Daniel was in his presence, he told the dream to him. Nebuchadnezzar dreamed of a vast plain. In the center of this plain was a huge tree growing larger and higher. It was extremely large and majestic. Fruit hung from its branches. Birds rested in it, and the beasts of the field gathered under its shade. It continued to grow until it stretched over all of the plain. And then he heard an angel shout, "Hew down the tree and cut off his branches. Shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let 7 times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men." After hearing the dream, Daniel stood silent. He knew the meaning, because Yahweh had revealed it to him and to Ezekiel earlier. And we read in Ezekiel chapter 31, beginning of verse 3, "Behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon, with fair branches, and with a shadowing shroud, and of an high stature, and his top was among the thick boughs." And skipping down to verse 10, "Therefore thus saith Adonai Yahweh, because thou hast lifted up thyself in height, and he hath shot up his top among the thick boughs, and his heart is lifted up in his height, I have therefore delivered him into the hand of the mighty one of the nations. He shall surely deal with him. I have driven him out for his wickedness." And then skipping down to verse 16, "I made the nations to shake at the sound of his fall, when I cast him down to hell with them that descend into the pit, and all the trees of Eden, the choice and best of Lebanon, all that drink water, shall be comforted in the nether parts of the earth." The king saw Daniel's troubled look and encouraged him to speak anyway. So Daniel tells the king to prepare himself for bad news. The tree represents the king and his empire, Babylon. The birds and the beasts represent the nations conquered by the king. The tree cut down and bound with brass and iron represent the overthrow of the empire. Nebuchadnezzar was being taught that the dominance of the nations are limited by Yahweh. We read in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." But let us look a little more closely. In verse 13, we read the words "watcher" and "holy one." A watcher describes the Holy One's activity, which is watching. A watcher signifies a wakeful one and relates to the work of the Elohim. Holy One relates to the character of the Elohim, since they are manifestations of Yahweh. The Elohim comprise the eyes of Yahweh. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, "For the eyes of Yahweh run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars." Also Zechariah chapter 3, verse 9, "For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith Yahweh of armies, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day." And also Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10 reads, "For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel, with those seven. They are the eyes of Yahweh, which run to and fro through the whole earth." The Elohim are now under Yeshua's supervision. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22 reads, "Who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." The Elohim watch over the affairs of the nations and guide their destiny. The Apocalypse chapter 16, verse 1 reads, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." Also, the Elohim do Yahweh's commands. Psalm 103, verse 20 reads, "Bless Yahweh, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word." Brother Thomas, on page 323 of Elpis Israel, writes, "Not a kingdom has been established, nor a king dethroned, but it has formed a move which has contributed to the maturity of the present crisis, which will ultimate in the introduction of the kingdom of God." This truth is beautifully expressed in the words of the prophet, saying, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. It is he to whom all things are subjected, for he ruleth and the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. This is the reason why men and women with so little wisdom, or rather possessed of so much positive folly and imbecility, are able to rule the nations without setting on fire the course of nature, when their wickedness and stupidity become obstacles to his purpose. He removes them out of the way and introduces other actors upon the stage. In this way, he controls and regulates the world's affairs. But in every interference, he shapes the course of events towards the consummation predetermined from the foundation of the world. End of quote. We read in Daniel chapter 4 that the roots remained in the earth alive and capable of growth. This speaks to the religious influence of Babylon remaining viable in the kingdom of men long after its political cutting down. This religious influence is styled Babylon the Great in Apocalypse chapter 17, verse 5. It is very much alive in apostate Christendom. The band of iron and brass protecting the roots represent Greece and Rome. More specifically, they represent Roman and Greek Catholicism. The pagan teachings of Babylon were absorbed into Christianity during the days of Constantine and were incorporated into the teachings of the Greek and Roman Catholic churches. Reverend Alexander Hislop in the book The Two Babylons writes, "Now, while this characteristic of Rome has ever been well marked and defined, it has always been easy to show that the church which has its seat and headquarters on the seven hills of Rome might most appropriately be called Babylon, inasmuch as it is the chief seat of idolatry under the New Testament, as the ancient Babylon was the chief seat of idolatry under the Old. But recent discoveries in Assyria, taken in connection with the previously well-known but ill-understood history and mythology of the ancient world, demonstrate that there is a vast deal more significance in the name Babylon the Great than this. Her judgment is now evidently hastening on, and just as it approaches, the providence of God, conspiring with the Word of God, by light pouring in from all quarters, makes it more and more evident that Rome is in very deed the Babylon of the Apocalypse, that the essential character of her system, the grand objects of her worship, her festivals, her doctrine and discipline, her rites and ceremonies, her priesthood and their orders, have all been derived from ancient Babylon. And finally, that the Pope himself is truly and properly the lineal representative of Belshazzar." End of quote. Brother Thomas, on page 11 of the exposition of Daniel, writes, "The winds were not all blowing at once, but successively and at long intervals, each tempest resulting in a change in the constitution and government of the kingdom of Babylon, as represented by the beasts. By these belligerent tempests, the Macedonian brass and the Roman iron dynasties incorporated themselves with the gold and silver Babylonish dominion, and with one another, forming thus the band of iron and brass, and setting itself around the tree stump when the royalty should be transferred to Rome as the seat or throne of the power and its fourth beast or dragon manifestation." End of quote. Therefore, we see that the kingdom of Babylon is actually the kingdom of men. The kingdom of men does not make up the whole earth. Each successive empire has enlarged the boundaries of the kingdom of men, so that now the kingdom of men encompasses a much larger area than the political Babylonian empire. Today, the kingdom of men takes for its boundaries that of the Holy Roman Empire. The kingdom of men has been diverse in its extent and constitution since its foundation by Nimrod to today. But it has always been the same kingdom with Babylonian characteristics. Brother Thomas writes on page 8 of the exposition of Daniel. The different forms which the kingdom of men had assumed since the overthrow of Nineveh are represented in the before-named symbols of the book of Daniel. If the observer take up a position contemporary with that crisis and view the kingdom of men as it will have existed from the beginning of its ascendancy over the house of Judah or of David, he will perceive that it has assumed five distinct forms, such as the Chaldean, the Medo-Persian, the Macedonian or Grecian, the Roman, and the Russian, represented in the order of their enumeration by the gold, the silver, the brass, the iron, and the clay. End of quote. Getting back to the symbology of Daniel chapter 4, the tender grass of the field is symbolical of people, and it is among the majority of the people that paganized Christianity has found acceptance. The dew of heaven represents doctrine falling upon the people from the ruling powers in the form of national decrees, which showed favor to Rome and gave power to the church. Concerning the second part of the dream, Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. It was necessary that Nebuchadnezzar be humbled. Nebuchadnezzar was to undergo a beast-like state for a period of 7 years. Whereas this was to happen to Nebuchadnezzar, it also types the moral decline that the nations would undergo, so that at the time of the end, their habits would be very immoral and animalistic. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 19 reads, "For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity." The seven times pass over him speaks to the time frame of when this was to happen. A time is a year or 360 days. Therefore, seven times 360 days equals 2,520 days. Taking the prophetic day for a year principle found in Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 6, we come up with 2,520 years. Most commentators start the dating around 606 to 603 BC, when Nebuchadnezzar took Jerusalem. And in it, 2,520 years later, around 1914 to 1917, when the Jews were able to return back to the land. Therefore, we see two fulfillments of Nebuchadnezzar's beast-like condition. The first is the immediate fulfillment, where Nebuchadnezzar did indeed, for 7 years, act like a beast. The second fulfillment is the extended type in which the nations act very immoral. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 28 reads, "And his breath, as an overflowing stream, shall reach to the midst of the neck, to sift the nations with the sieve of vanity, and there shall be a bridle on the jaws of the people, causing them to err." And also Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 7 reads, "Babylon hath been a golden cup in Yahweh's hand, that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine. Therefore the nations are mad." Nebuchadnezzar had to learn that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. He was only a servant of Yahweh and subject to his will, a tool of the Almighty. He needed to experience firsthand that Yahweh had dominion over all. Human rule must also learn the same lesson. Man was created in the image and likeness of the Elohim, that he might exercise dominion over creation. He alone had the potential to develop divine characteristics. But in his current state, he is unfit for the kingdom of Yahweh, and must be humbled until he learns the lesson of Yahweh's heavenly authority. Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar that his kingdom shall be sure unto thee. Once Nebuchadnezzar was humbled, his kingdom would be restored unto him. It types the time of the end when, once the nations have been humbled and learned of the dominion and authority of Yahweh, they too will be restored and able to enjoy the kingdom of Yahweh. They will have been healed by the Messiah. One other important aspect about Nebuchadnezzar's dream, in verse 17 we read the term basest of men. It literally should be translated, lowest one of men he will set up over it. The lowest one refers to one individual that will be set up over all mankind. We know that individual to be Yeshua the Messiah. He was lowly. Matthew 11 verse 29 reads, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Also Philippians chapter 2 verses 5 through 8 read, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Yeshua the Messiah was elevated. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 read, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Therefore, it shows us that Yahweh's purpose is to set up over all men his Son. It was to show to Nebuchadnezzar that Yahweh, who had placed him in power, would take him from power and eventually give all the power and glory to the Messiah. Next, Daniel pleads with Nebuchadnezzar to change his attitude. Daniel implies that if Nebuchadnezzar humbled himself to Yahweh, that he could avoid the coming judgment. Brother Thomas writes on page 353 of Elpis Israel, "The great national crime has been committed and perpetuated of converting the truth of God into a lie, of blaspheming his name, and of bruising the heel of his saints. All nations are guilty of this, and as national offenses can only and must necessarily be punished by national judgments, retribution is pouring out upon them according to the word of the Lord." 12 months go by, and Nebuchadnezzar, looking out over his vast and great city, Babylon, says, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom, by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" After saying this, the king was startled by a voice saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." After the saying, Nebuchadnezzar felt ill. A strange feeling fell over him. He began to imagine he was a wild animal. He tried to bite people and was driven from the palace and into the fields. There he ate grass and lived like an animal. His nails grew into claws and his hair grew long. He stayed in this condition for 7 years. Then his reason returned. He wondered at his strange appearance and where he was. He began to recognize the truth of the dream and what the voice had said. He began to acknowledge the supremacy of Yahweh. He realized that he only holds his position of king because it is the will of Yahweh, and that he is responsible to Yahweh for his rule. He declares that Yahweh is the king of heaven. All his works are according to truth. He is just and supreme in power. Everything he does is given with a true understanding of what is required. His ways are perfect. In the end, we see a mental and external improvement and change in Nebuchadnezzar. He was no longer the boastful and proud ruler, nor was he in the animal-like condition. Likewise, in the future, after the nations have undergone their humbling experience, they too will have undergone an improvement and change. Wickedness, blasphemy, crime and violence will be suppressed, and men will be united in their worship of Yahweh and well-being to each other.